Radio Veritas, good afternoon. It's 9 minutes past four, and this, at least here in Joburg, this wet Thursday afternoon. The programme is Changing Gear. William Slattery with you from Soane, Pretoria. Welcome, stay with us for this time together. We're reflecting items of our faith, items of prayer, so that we get the joy of God's Spirit being close to us. I greet you all, and I'm delighted. You know, everywhere I go, I always meet somebody or some people who are listening to Radio Veritas and support this radio station, bringing God's word out into to the people. I want to start just with a few points of coming up at this time of the year. I will speak a bit today about last Sunday's gospel, the temptations of Jesus. I will speak about Pope Francis, who will celebrate 4 years as Pope this coming Monday, the 13th of March. I will look at the Our Father, that key prayer, so that we add quality to our prayer. Quantity is one thing, but we need during Lent to make our prayers deeper and of more quality. I'm going to look at chapter 4 of the Pope's letter on the Laetitia, Amoris Laetitia, the joy of love. And I will then, you know, I hope you are tied down and ready and concentrated, because I will be speaking a while about the social teaching of the church, you know, which is an essential part of our task, all of us have, by the way, of evangelization as Catholics. But just a few points first. Last Sunday afternoon in the cathedral in Pretoria in Soane, the Sacred Heart Cathedral, I was absolutely thrilled to find the cathedral at 2 in the afternoon Sunday absolutely packed. The choir, the side chapels, chairs had to be brought in, packed with catechumens, people coming for the election ceremony the first Sunday of Lent, coming from all over the diocese. Not all could come, some are very far away, and some are difficulties and so on. But to find the church packed with people, as it were, knocking on the door of the church, saying to us, we would like to meet Jesus. We would like to see God. We would like to travel with you on the road of the gospel. How beautiful that is. And I wish to thank those wonderful teachers in all our parishes, and those people who inspired our brothers and sisters to seek the way of the Lord and to become catechumens. They will be baptized and receive the sacraments, of course, on Holy Saturday night this year. They have already travelled 2 years studying the faith of the church, familiarizing themselves with the ethos of the church. And so we welcome them, and it's wonderful to have them. And but I would very much emphasize to parish councils. Now, this is the sort of work parish councils should really set their hearts on, not only count and finance, but actually making people like this welcome, going out to them, giving them special care, seeing that their questions are answered, guiding them, caring about them. So this is a real responsibility, because it's true, we have many, many all over the country, here in Johannesburg itself, very much so. You have huge parishes and catechumens coming to these huge parishes, and maybe just a few people notice them or greet them. No, we really must realize that we are a family, and we must show love to these people who are coming to us. We greet them. This coming Monday and Tuesday will be the Metropolitan Meeting. You know, our country is divided into five provinces, church-wise. In the Catholic Church, we have five provinces in South Africa, one of which is Johannesburg here, and another one is Pretoria. Pretoria province comprises Rustenburg, Gaborone, Francistown, and all but Botswana, and also then Sanin and Polokwane, and ourselves in Pretoria. So we will meet to discuss issues of the church. We will meet with the major religious superiors living within that area, at Linwood, at the centre in Linwood, Comboni Centre, starting this Monday afternoon and going on Tuesday. That's the Metropolitan Meeting. Also, I'd just like on this occasion to continue to remind you now, the bishops all over the country, we ourselves as well, have sent out the youth questionnaire, ultimately coming from the Pope, from the Vatican itself, in preparation for the great synod next year of bishops, dealing with youth, dealing with decision, dealing with the youth in the church in all its aspects. And so, dear young people, you're invited to get together, sit around, read these questions, and please respond to them, and put together responses and submit them to our diocese or to any diocesan chancery, so that they become part of the discussion and part of the programme of the synod next year. So, priests, remind now the youth, the questionnaires are there, you all have them, and make sure our youth do discuss them together. This Saturday, the family desk coordinators will meet in Pretoria. Also on Saturday in the afternoon, the knights will meet in Harsfontein for the installation of the new Grand Knight, Mr. Van der Merwe. And also this Sunday, I go off out to Marapiani. We're still doing completing the mandate. Marapiani is a long way from town. I always come back absolutely exhausted on Sunday afternoon, because it's on the Maloto Road, one of the most dangerous roads in the world. And so it's going to be a busy weekend. But of course, all weekends are busy. So with this, before we speak a little bit about Pope Francis celebrating his anniversary, having looked at him as a personality and as a spiritual leader, let us listen now to How Lovely on the Mountains. Radio Veritas, welcome back. Archbishop Slattery with you. Delighted to be with you on this Thursday afternoon in changing gear. This coming Monday, the 13th of March, many of you will be able to remember this day, the 13th of March in 2013, 4 years ago. We were all waiting in anticipation. We did not know how long it would last. There was an election taking place. It was the election for a new pope. You'll remember Pope Benedict, surprisingly to us then, had resigned, feeling that his age had caught up with him, and felt that a younger person would be able to deal with the huge responsibility that the Pope carries. It was a wet afternoon, and then the smoke went up, the white smoke. There was someone had been elected, and maybe within a half an hour or so, out came the man who had been the Cardinal Archbishop of Buenos Aires in Argentina, in South America, Jorge Bergoglio, who told us, or at least we were told, he had taken the name of Pope Francis. His baptismal name was George, but on being elected Pope, he was given the choice of selecting a name. Normally, popes select names like Benedict or Leo or Pius or John Paul or whatever. But he surprises. He's the first pope in history called Francis, Pope Francis, if you like, the first. Remember, there have been 266 popes. The pope is whom? The pope is the bishop of the Diocese of Rome. And he's the chief bishop of the church. All the bishops, they're not so much representatives of the Pope. They are the successors of the apostles. But the Pope, or Peter, is at the head of the apostles. And Catholic bishops from around the world are always in union with the Pope, and seek to be for their teaching, for their service and their ministry. So you remember that evening 4 years ago, 13th of March, when Jorge Bergoglio came out and started by asking us to pray for him. That's what he does with everyone. I've met him at least five times since then. And he has always says that, remember to pray for me. He was born, as I say, of Italian parents out in Argentina. They had gone out there seeking work and had settled out there. Having done his usual studies, he went to university to start studying chemistry. But along the way, he changed over. He joined the Jesuit order, became a Jesuit, studied, became a priest, And it was a controversial time in Argentina with a government that was very oppressive on its people. At that time, he was elected provincial, that's the regional superior of the Jesuits in Argentina, and experienced quite a lot of controversy because there were many shades of opinion on how to respond to this oppressive government. When he completed his time as provincial, he was not re-elected. There was a certain amount of controversy and even opposition to him. He was sent then to, as a Jesuit, to go teaching at university. After a number of years there, working quietly, working with students, making a big impression upon them in his quiet and forthright way, he was recalled to be an assistant auxiliary bishop in Buenos Aires, a city of 13 million people, most of them Catholics. Then he later became bishop of that diocese, archdiocese, and then he was elected as a cardinal. A cardinal is a bishop, and is bishop generally of very important dioceses, or heads of various administrative bodies in the Vatican, and their chief task is to come together when a pope resigns or when a pope passes away, and to meet, discuss together, and then go into conclave, into a special secret meeting, and there they remain until they elect a new pope. One of the cardinals, generally, is elected as the successor of St. Peter. So Pope Benedict resigned, the cardinals came together, they discussed the huge problems facing the world today. You know, there's unbelievable problems facing the world today, huge population, migrations of people, inequality, unemployment, migration, and so it goes on. Also in the church, you know, how do we keep a church of 1.2 billion people together? You know, people with every opinion under the sun, agreeing and disagreeing with each other, demanding certain things, rejecting other things, and yet remain keeping them faithful to the gospel and keeping their eyes on Jesus Christ. And having discussed this, and the person most suitable to respond in succession to Pope Benedict, the cardinals elected George Bergoglio, and he took the name of Pope Francis. Now, the Pope then is the successor of Saint Peter. Peter we regard as the first bishop of Rome. His tomb, his grave is there underneath the magnificent church of St. Peter's in Rome. We remember, you know, he was always the first of the apostles when Jesus spoke with them. And Jesus even said, upon this rock, upon this Peter, I will build my church. In Matthew chapter 16, I will build my church on this Peter. And again, you know, coming up to the Passion, Jesus told the disciples that they would fail him. And Peter said he would never fail Jesus. And Jesus told him that he would betray him. But he says, I will strengthen you. And when you are strong again, you will strengthen your brothers. That defines, in a way, the work of the Bishop of Rome, of the Pope. And we remember, you know, what Jesus asked of Peter, that he should be given this responsibility. Simon Peter, do you love me? In John's Gospel, chapter 21. So we regard in the Bishop of Rome, who took over from Peter, we have had 266, you know, it's been 2,000 years. And popes generally, when they're elected, remain there until they die. It's not a question of resigning. Benedict was the first in 7 centuries to do so. It's legitimate, of course, to do so, even advisory in certain cases. But this is very rare at the same time. So Pope Francis is the 266th Bishop of Rome and Pope. His task really is the unity of the church, the purity of the faith, teaching. He's the universal shepherd. He's the symbol really of God's love for his people, another symbol that God would not leave his people. Of course, the great symbol is the word of God in the scriptures, the church itself, the sacraments, the great law of charity that God has left his church, which is the presence really of the Holy Spirit, because without the Holy Spirit, there's no charity. And then also the Pope is yet another bond by which Jesus of Galilee is united with us today. Now, a few words about Pope Francis himself. He took the name of Francis of Assisi, who lived 800 years ago. Saint Francis of Assisi is one of the most famous saints in the world, in human history. A person who really, with all his heart and soul, resembled Jesus insofar as a human person can in his life. Francis is renowned for his love of Jesus, his love of prayer, his love of the poor, his great sense of mercy and gentleness, his sense of praise of God for all creation. So, I suppose particularly because Pope Saint Francis had a wonderful love for the poor and is known as the poverello, as that is the little poor man, Pope Francis, who wanted to dedicate himself in a special way to the unseen people, to the invisible people, to the poor people, to those who have no voice, to those who are not important in the eyes of the world. Those who are, you know, as St. Lawrence used to say in Rome 1700 years ago, those poor who are the true treasures of the church. Francis, in a special way, wanted to dedicate his ministry to seeing that the church did not forget them, would serve them. So his love for the poor then characterizes and has characterized now for all these years, these 4 years, the ministry of Pope Francis. Now, already as a person, he had lived a very simple life as a Jesuit, a very simple life as a bishop and as a cardinal, Archbishop of Buenos Aires, a diocese of 13 million Catholics. He used to go around in an old battered car. I remember a bishop who went to visit him, Pope Francis, had to borrow a car from a neighbour to go and meet the bishop at the airport. And then he did not show this bishop visitor the great sights of the city of Buenos Aires. He took them to where the poor lived and showed them the life of the poor. He went by bus to office every day, even as cardinal, and he made a special attempt to spend most time with the poor parishes and the small and insignificant ones. Even now as Pope, he lives a very simple life, moved away from the Apostolic Palace where popes have lived in the past. Immediately after being elected Pope, he went back dressed as Pope, took a taxi down to the hotel he had been staying in when he came to Rome for the election and paid the hotel bill himself. Then nearly died, of course, across the counter to see the Pope walk in. Again, he has been very critical of the world present economic system, which has become extremely liberal, the world economic system. He's very critical of it. One of the great themes of this liberal economic system is, look, let the rich get richer and their wealth will eventually trickle down, you know, like water leaking from a bucket. The wealth will trickle down to the poor elements of society. Francis says he has never seen this work and he doesn't believe in it whatsoever. Something has to be done structurally to change society. For example, let us say there are 100 people in the world. Let us, for example, say there are only 100 people in the world. Now, the world, therefore, is half the world is owned by one person. If there's 100 people in the world, then one person owns half the world today. Now, the other half is owned by the 7 billion that remain. So the Pope feels the trickle-down is not working and is calling for structural change completely. Again, his love for the poor is evident in the places he likes to visit, the places he likes to go. And when he goes there, he heads for prisons, he heads for hospitals, he heads for children's orphanages, and especially where the poor are living. You know, there's tremendous movement of people, poor refugees and migrants trying to come to the richer parts of the world now. And Francis made his, many have drowned or died in the effort, and Francis makes it a very special work of his to go and visit them as he went to the island of Lampedusa, just south of Italy, where the migrants were. And he went to Lesbos, another island near Greece, and brought back some migrants to the Vatican itself. Now, the characteristics of Francis in action, well, you could say he is very much really a man of action. He's up and at it. He's a man of action. He's certainly, and we'll come to that, a man of deep and absolute intense prayer, and has been so all his life. And this is, the spring, the fountain out of which, you know, his inspiration, his motivation and his spiritual energy comes from. But having said that, Francis is very much a man of action. He has said, to summarise it, I can say, I'm quoting him, he said, "I prefer a church that is bruised, hurting and dirty, so it is because it is out in the street. I prefer that church, a bruised and hurting church, rather than a church which is unhealthy and clinging to its own security, just looking in on itself and being safe about itself and being issued just about ecclesiastical narrow church issues, about appointments and vocation, careerism and so on. He has no interest whatsoever in that." He, you know, the famous phrases often attached to Pope Francis, you know, he has a gift for creating phrases that stick in the memory. He speaks about, you know, the church must have the smell of the sheep. In other words, it must be out among the people. It must have the issues, the minds, the sufferings, the challenges, the difficulties. It must be where people are suffering, where people are struggling. There is where the church is meant to be. And he's continually telling the ministers of the church to get out there. Because sometimes ministers of the church like to stay around the church with a few very devout people. He says, look, give up combing the sheep's hair in the sacristy and get out to the crossroads where the people are. Roll up your sleeves, he says. He says, respect all, especially those who disagree with us. He has a great time for atheists, great time for people who have difficulties living up to Christian standards. Above all, respect for the human person who's made in the image of God. You know, he has been quite trenchant, you know, in his invitation to priests. He tells priests, look, if you become lukewarm, if you become half-hearted, if you lack vigilance, if you're not motivated and committed to Christ, then you become tepid. Tepid means neither hot nor cold. Then you become absent-minded, forgetful and impatient. You lack commitment. Because you're now concerned simply with the prospects of your own narrow career, the enticement of money, a mundane worldly spirit. You know, if you haven't got this spirit of Jesus in you, then you become lazy, turning yourself into an official, a state functionary, concerned with yourself, with organizations and structures, rather than with the good of the people of God. That is Pope Francis speaking to priests, saying, you know, get motivated, you know, become conscious of the Spirit and go to God's people. Francis, even though he seems to be a man who loves to meet the poor, he's also a man who is very aware of utilizing modern media. He uses the media extremely well, apart from his great ability to put phrases together that remain in the mind. He presents himself as a very joyful person, and he wants the church to be a joyful place. He is impromptu in his speeches. He suddenly goes off the text. Those who write sermons for him, I'm sure, must be mad with him. He just waves his hands in the air and begins to explain something of a very down-to-earth nature. He's a person then who washes the feet of women, washes the feet of prisoners, often goes to prisons. He is all the time inviting the church to be a church of mercy, not a church of just criticism or judgmental values only, but to be a church of medicine. Of course, he is an absolute Catholic person, totally committed and loves the church, but he wants it to put emphasis not on judging and finding fault with people. His one sister is divorced herself. He wants people to understand the state in which people find themselves. I remember a lady came to him who was extremely poor and was thinking of an abortion, and he says he deeply felt the suffering of that person, although of course abortion is totally what he could never accept, but he said he totally felt deep within him the suffering of that lady who was there. He advises us, the church, to take very serious the feminine genius, and in making important decisions we must really have women involved in that. And finally, I would say about Pope Francis, he is a pope, he is an apostle, he is a bishop, he's a man totally connected with Christ, and his friendship with Christ is what bubbles out of his whole life, because there's a tremendous joy in him. And remember, St. Thomas Aquinas told us, joy is the first fruit of the Holy Spirit. Indeed, sometimes St. Thomas Aquinas calls the Holy Spirit joy. I quote now a few words here from Pope Francis in conclusion, where at the beginning of this absolutely important letter he sent out towards the beginning of his ministry, the joy of the gospel, Evangelii Gaudium, the joy of the gospel. Pope Francis, this is his proclamation of the gospel for the world of today. And here he keeps on telling us, come to know and to love Jesus. There is life. And so here is the words of Pope Francis in conclusion. I invite, he says, all Christians everywhere at this very moment to a renewed personal encounter with Jesus Christ, or at least an openness to letting Jesus encounter them. I ask all of you to do this unfailingly each day. No one should think that this invitation to come to Jesus is not meant for him or her, since no one is excluded from the joy brought by the Lord. The Lord does not disappoint those who take this risk. Whenever we take a step towards Jesus, we come to realize that he is already there, waiting for us with open arms. Now is the time to say to Jesus, Lord, I have let myself be deceived. In a thousand ways I have shunned your love. Yet here I am, once more, to renew my covenant with you. I need you. Save me once again, Lord. Take me once more into your redeeming embrace. How good it feels to come back to him whenever we are lost. Let me say this once more. God never tires of forgiving us. We are the ones who tire of seeking his mercy. Christ, who told us to forgive one another 70 times 7 in Matthew chapter 18, has given us his example. He has forgiven us 70 times 7. Time and time again, he bears us on his shoulders. No one can strip us of the dignity bestowed upon us by this boundless and unfailing love, with a tenderness which never disappoints, but is always capable of restoring our joy. Jesus makes it possible for us to lift up our heads and to start anew. Let us not flee from the resurrection of Jesus. Let us never give up, come what will. May nothing inspire more than his life, which impels us onwards. And so now we listen to the traditional hymn, Full in the Panting Heart of Rome.